Good evening, everyone. I'm glad I'm here. You're glad you're here? Okay. Shirley and I visited some friends recently, and we're having dinner, and the grandfather pulled out his smartphone. He started going through the various pictures of his grandchildren. Needless to say, he was very proud. He had them on his phone. Shirley and I returned from Myrtle Beach, where we confronted a salesman. And in dealing with him, he pulls out his cell phone, and he's got this gorgeous daughter that he has numerous pictures of. Needless to say, he was very proud. Then I realized that there's a war going on here. You see, because it doesn't depend on how old you are. It depends on whether or not you're a techie or a dinosaur. You see. Now, I'm sure some of you out there, even though you might be as old as I am or older, you are actually techies. You have your cell phone and you've got all these pictures on here. But here's a blast from the past. You see, this is the way dinosaurs used to do it, like that, see. They would have their pictures in their wallet and they would have many, many, many pictures. You want to see my grandkids? You know, yeah, that's the way it was done back then. We've got pictures of selfies and all kinds of pictures going on. What I did was to try to cement in your mind that image of pictures and so forth. In fact, Shirley and I went to the Goodwill, and for 25 cents, I'm very frugal. Some call it cheap, but frugal works for me. 100 portraits of Christ for 25 cents. And it goes to the various offices and so forth that we find in the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to bring before you tonight is not a teaching, not a preaching, but an exhortation. And we'll get into that in a little bit. You see, in the scriptures we find that the Father God, loves his Son. He loves his Son. In fact, he says, it's written in the scriptures that in the Darby version, that he finds all of his delight in him. You know, like oftentimes we hear that it's almost saying that God is lonely. You see, the only begotten Son and him had such an intimate relationship that there was no loneliness there at all. Here's what I think. God is going to fill eternity with images of his Son. And the scripture tells us that there will be a continual increase of his kingdom. That gives my mind the idea that the facets of the Lord Jesus are innumerable. That there are going to be various ways in which the Father is going to show forth his Son. We have only started. You see, because we are destined, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are destined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Even though we look different, there will be something that will bring out into our minds the Lord Jesus Christ in every single believer. Eternity will be populated with images of his Son. That's how much he loves his Son. And we get the benefit of being as close as a human being can be to the heavenly. That is our end as believers. That's where we're headed. Now, the major focus tonight, I trust, will be on exhortation. We're not trying to teach anything. We're not trying to preach anything. We're trying to ignite you, exhort you. See, because the God has only one provision. Did you know that? He's got one provision, and that's his son. That's it. So let's try to encourage our hearts by looking this time at the Lord Jesus Christ concerning deity. But I want to put training wheels on what I'm going to talk about. So we find that throughout the Bible, we are exhorted to exhort one another. Sometimes it's daily, and sometimes it's all the more as we see that day approaching. This we will attempt to do with God's grace and guidance tonight. First, let us read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. There are going to be two Hebrew texts that we want to look at. The first one is in chapter 3, the one we're going to read first. The second one is found in Hebrews chapter 12. You might put your finger there in chapter 12. Now, reading Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read 1, 2, and 3. "Wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." In each of those scriptures, we find the word consider. Consider. First, in Hebrews 3, we notice an exhortation to consider his person, his offices, and his faithfulness, so that we may not falter in our faith. In Hebrews 12, we are encouraged to consider his motivation and his patience, lest we become weary and faint in our minds. Those are our training wheels. We find ourselves considering the Lord Jesus Christ and finding ourselves able to be faithful as well as to endure, so that we won't be weary as we travel along this path that has been set for us. Now, we all know right now tonight where the end of the path is, don't we? We are going to be conformed to the image of his son. We should be delighted to travel. It's going to be difficult at times, of course. This race is plagued with opposition. We find that because the Lord Jesus Christ had the contradiction of sinners. There was this opposition everywhere he went. But Hebrews portrays our Savior as being superior. Superior to all things. And it first gives us that directive that we should be, that we should consider him. It should be obvious that our occupation should be with him if we are Christians. It should be obvious that our focus should be toward him, our affections toward him. We are encouraged to consider or to contemplate. Not your navel. Don't contemplate that. But contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ, which means continued concentration and attention. So it's not a glance. It's a consideration, a concentration, that we would contemplate him. Now, God uses various devices in Scripture of human expression to illustrate and describe the glories of his Son. The Father employs types, and shadows, and parables. He uses figures and examples. You see, he loves his Son so much that he finds places to just demonstrate his Son everywhere. I trust that as we go on, we will see the Lord Jesus in his various focuses. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Lord, prone to leave the God I love. No doubt about the love. No doubt about the proneness to wander too. How prone we are when we run into difficulties, opposition, to lean on arms of flesh, to find ways of creaturehood rather than leaning upon the blessed Creator. We're all guilty of that. You know, it should be no surprise that the world waxes worse and worse as time goes on. I'm looking at the crowd to see who was not here in the 60s. Many of you were here. But the rebellion of the 60s almost seems like it's tame in comparison to the open hostilities that we find ourselves facing today. And we are encouraged as we consider the Lord Jesus not to lean on arms of flesh, but to use that provision, that only provision that God provides, which is his Son. When we consider the apathy that we find in Christendom today, when we find so many in Christendom have strayed from God's ways and God's word, We realize that we must return to our center. We must return to the Lord Jesus as our center, as our focus. Dull and lukewarm assemblies are not revived by programs, but by deep affection to Christ. Let's take a look at the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and look at a Church of Ephesus. That's found in Revelation chapter 2. It's very interesting. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write this: these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What a church. They have not fainted. They were on the job. However, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We need to be careful when we read this, though. It does say left first love, not lost first love. But yeah, they were busy about the work. But somehow in their busyness and their efforts to keep it clean, they had drifted from their first love, which is the most important thing. He goes on to say, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first work. That's what the assembly needs. That's what Christendom needs, to go back to our center and make sure that we have not left our first love in our effort to be busy and to do things for God. Again, to say it again and again and again, God loves his son. His son is what this is all about. Everything was made by him and for him. I'm stating that that is the only provision. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. What is God's provision? Bread from heaven. That's God's provision for us here on the earth. Bread from heaven. We find in Exodus 16 verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I might prove them and whether they will walk in my law or not. You see, they were grumbling about the conditions. The conditions had gotten worse from Egypt. Somehow the bondage that they were suffering in Egypt was worse than this hunger that they were experiencing. So God sent them bread from heaven. Because for the sake of time, I'll just read these. Please listen. Or jot it down. Numbers chapter 11 verse 5. Here's Israel saying, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. I don't find that in the scriptures that they were eating anything very freely. I think they had to go find their own straw after a while. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried out and there's nothing at all except this manna. By the way, when they first looked at it, they looked at it and they said, manna, which means, what is that? It is, really. What is that? So they're saying they don't know what it is and it has worked for a while, but now it becomes loathsome to them. The manna was loathsome. Numbers 21:5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. See, they had lost the focus. We could do that too. Doesn't this sound a little like Isaiah chapter 53? When we think about loathsome bread and not acceptable, Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and he was not esteemed. They couldn't see any beauty in him. You go outside the doors into our society today and our world does not see beauty in him. We are the ones as believers that see beauty in him. We find him altogether lovely. When we go into the New Testament, we find that the Jews murmured against him because he claimed to be the bread from heaven. They would claim that is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, and we know his mother and so forth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 is very important to believers in terms of being distracted from what is most important. Starting in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Stop there for a moment. Imagine the scene. Jesus takes these three up on a mountain, and there he is, standing there looking like any other man with Jewish clothing on. And all of a sudden, his face starts to radiate, and his raiment was white as light. One of the accounts of this transfiguration, it says, Peter didn't know what to say, therefore he said. You know, that affects us a lot. It's foot in the mouth kind of thing. Verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. He's already on an urban renewal or something going on here. Peter, look where you are. And now he's got plans. I thought he was a fisherman. How can he build anything? 5. Yet while he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. I guess in our vernacular it would be like, shut up, kind of thing. Peter didn't know what to say, therefore he said. How often we do that too? At least I do. You see, even our service, even our attempts to do something for God can be a distraction from what's most important. As we said before, the Lord Jesus Christ is beloved of his Father. He is the most important one ever. I'd like to look at some garments. That really was my focus. That all of that up to this point is by way of introduction. Okay. So I guess we better move on. Garments of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'd really like to look at for a while. I have a few thoughts on that. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just read some scriptures and see how it might affect us and challenge us to look at the Lord Jesus first, before we lean on arms of flesh. You wouldn't think, because we find in the Gospel of John, and we know that God is spirit, that he would need any clothes. Right? Right? Turn with me to Psalm 104, 1, or jot it down. Psalm 104, 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ is in an unapproachable light that no man can see. That's the covering of God. Light. Light unapproachable. Light unattainable. With honor and majesty. Here's another one we have to turn to. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and also John chapter 12. All you ambidextrous people can pull that off pretty good. Isaiah chapter 6. Just for consensus, how many people have a King James Version in their hand? Okay. Just trying to get an idea. There's something coming up. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is something with the King James Version where they want to distinguish between Jehovah and Adonai. In verse 1, it says, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. How many people have large L, small O-R-D? That's Adonai. When we slide down a bit and we find in verse 3, it says, Lord of hosts. You have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah. That can be lost in some translations. I don't know which ones lose that distinction, but what it's saying is that Adonai and Jehovah are the same. And we'll look at that in just a moment. When we look at John chapter 12. You got it? John chapter 12. I think we need to read a little bit more than I have on my paper here. John chapter 12. We need a little background perhaps on this one. John chapter 12, and we'll break in at 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Elias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? Where's that found? Isaiah 53? Same Isaiah. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Elias had said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Elias when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ and a fulfillment of a prophecy made by Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, the one we just read. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us that Adonai and Jehovah are the same. Now, we hold that in our minds for a little bit. But then we find in John, when they didn't believe him, the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling a prophecy that their eyes would be blinded and hardening their hearts so that they would not understand. And then in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of it when he said, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw Adonai. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in question in my mind, nor in the scriptures. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God has been challenged since he kicked the sands of Judea. Oftentimes we have witnesses of a sort that would come and challenge the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact Almighty God. But we need not run from them. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we have the declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Hook that up with Isaiah 9:6, and we find that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's very clear. We also read that the government will be upon his shoulders, and that there will be an continued increase of his kingdom. It all refers back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is affirmed by the prophet. We just read in Isaiah chapter 6. And we try to make that connection with John chapter 12 to show that in fact, Jesus Christ is truly God. We find in John chapter 12, 36 to 41. Let me read that for you. No, we just read it. I'm sorry. We find that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is affirmed by his apostles. We find in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. We find that Thomas, one of the apostles, affirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Now, the opposite side of that is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ received the homage of Thomas. It would have been unbelievable if he were not. he accepted it. You remember in Acts where they tried to give praise and honor to Paul, and he refused it, and he said, I'm a mere man like you. But when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, that was true, and an affirmation from the apostle that Jesus was truly God. We find in Paul's writing where he said, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. So there you have an affirmation of Paul as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, we find in Colossians, was truly God because he was involved in creation. Everything that was made by him and for him. In Ephesians 1:20, we find the Father involved in the resurrection. In Romans 8:11, we find the Holy Spirit involved in the resurrection. And in John 2:19-21, the Lord Jesus Christ says concerning his body that in 3 days he would raise it himself. No man raises himself from the dead. He is God, affirmed by the resurrection. In Luke 5:2, there were men who complained that he forgave the sin of a man because they knew for sure that no one could forgive sin but God. So Jesus tells them, what is easier, to tell this man who cannot walk to get up and walk, or to say, that I would forgive sin? The man got up and walked. So we find various ways in which our scriptures affirm the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God. And there was that first garment that we looked at, arrayed in light, deity. It was almost as though on the Mount of Transfiguration that he just parted it a little bit and allowed his disciples to see what could be seen by man. But there is a danger for us, and there's a challenge for us. We see our world. We see what's going on. But a Christian should never use the methods of the world in order to bring about what they think might be an improvement. Give it some thought about what you do, where your loyalties lie. You see, we can give lip service to the fact that we think God is in charge and pull it out of his hand, if it were possible, to do it ourselves. God wants us to wait. You remember the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, and the Lord took them, boxed them in at the Red Sea. What did he tell them? He told them to stand still and see the salvation of God. We want things to change. We want all those pews filled. Programs and better outlines and better speakers are not the way to do it. This year, our assembly is trying to concentrate on prayer. Personally, in my lifetime as a new believer, I saw prayer work in a prayer meeting. I saw it work because the people in the prayer meeting were praying people into the prayer meeting, who prayed more people into the prayer meeting until we had a full prayer meeting. When I was looking for an assembly or a church, I didn't know much about the assemblies at that time. I went to the prayer meeting, because that's where the power of the assembly is. We need to be about that business. No arms of flesh. We have an almighty God that can bring about what we need. And again, the provision that we have is one, just one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for every remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We are marveled at his wonder and his beauty and his magnificence and his majesty. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon him, that we might consider him. Consider him in his offices and in his faithfulness, so that we can carry out the work that you put in our hands faithfully. Help us to consider him who endured, who persevered the opposition of sinners. As we go into the world and we find opposition, Father, help us to understand that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We'd ask, Father, that you might separate us to our various homes. We ask the blessing upon the rest of the evening. And again, Father, we do find our delight, as you do, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen.